Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries, and you're listening to The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. Today, we're going to continue our discussion and conversation on Babylon. I know the concept has been around for a very long time. There have been books written about Babylon. There has been an attempt to describe what Babylon actually is and who Babylon is, where Babylon is, why Babylon is, all the questions about Babylon. And I think there have been outstanding answers, really good, excellent answers to that very, very important question, or those very important questions. But nonetheless, how many of you know that it is very important the further we go down the line as Christian men and women of God? And I'm talking here not about people I was born into the church, therefore I'm a Christian, but people who have had a personal experience with God through his son, Jesus Christ, with a baptism of the Holy Spirit, who have been born again with an incorruptible seed that has been planted in the good soil of our hearts and is reproducing after its kind. And that seed is Christ. There's a divine nature in us. There is a new nature in us. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. We are not talking about generalized, quote unquote, religious Christianity. We're talking about people who carry the cargo of Christ in a very real and genuine way. Well, we need to talk because, as you know, as Christians in that sense that I've just mentioned, men and women, that we came into this walk with the Lord, we came into this journey carrying an old nature with us. And now that we have a new nature, like that seed, by the way, is like a little leaven that leavens the whole loaf, and that the seed of Christ is going to leaven our entire existence. In other words, it's going to swallow up the whole of who we are, spirit, soul, and body, which is a very good thing. And that's why it's so important that we know that we have the seed within us, that it is taking root and it is bearing fruit. And the leaves on our trees are green as could be, which are for the medicine of the nations, according to the book of Ezekiel. And the fruit-bearing trees that we are producing, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is the character of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about, and it's all within that seed. It's not about our human effort. It's not about being human doings. We are human beings, and God has given us power to become the sons and daughters of God, which simply mean we are in his likeness, We are in his image. We're being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We're being conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ, who is the express image of the Father. And so this is the kind of Christianity I'm talking about. When I read my Bible, this is the only kind of true Christianity there is. I want to just bring a reality that within that seed, within the Holy Spirit as well, is the fullness of the kingdom of God. The fullness of God's desire, the fullness of God's nature is in the seed, Christ, and in the Holy Spirit who brings the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of meat and drink, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So think about that. A seed was planted in your heart. The Holy Spirit came alongside to be your helper and to be the paraclete of God with you and I forever, to teach us, comfort us, guide us, direct us, empower us, et cetera, all the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but to bring the kingdom to fruition. Now, within the Holy Spirit, within the seed, are the fullness of all of these things, not just a part realm, but the fullness. That's why when that which is perfect is come, that which is imperfect will be done away. And that's prophesying and all these different things that we've known. Go back to 1 Corinthians 13. But when that which is perfect has come, and what is that? When the seed has taken full root, when it has produced the fullness of the fruit, when the Holy Spirit has exhausted his ability, which is never exhausted really in the sense of him getting tired, but when he's actually performed his great work in us by establishing the kingdom of God within us forever, well, that is what we have available to us, but it is in seed form. Some have broken the seed and it's producing fruit and leaves. The kingdom of God is being activated by some to such a degree. So there's an ongoing increase in fullness and development and cultivation to our walk with God. We're never finished here until we're finished there. Okay. But the reality is, in the midst of all of this working of the seed growing, the Holy Spirit bringing the kingdom, is that we have the flesh. We have carnal thinking. We have a particular rebellion within our carnal minds, according to Romans chapter 8, that our carnal mind is at enmity with God and is hostile towards God and cannot obey God. We have the Galatians chapter 5 reality where the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit wars against the cannot do those things that you would want, meaning the flesh. And we know that the flesh has a total contrary nature to the nature of the spirit. The nature of the spirit is love for God and love for others and love for self. But the nature of the flesh is love for self, period. And so it has, you know, all the different aspects that are spoken of in Colossians and Galatians and Ephesians, that human nature, that fallen human nature. So what are we then? Well, we are somewhat of a mixture. We're a mixture of good and evil. We're a mixture of darkness and light. We're a mixture of the spirit and the flesh. We have mixture. And the entire reality of the new covenant is through the power of the cross, the power of the spirit, the power of the blood, the power of the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus. Through the new covenant equipping and empowerment, that mixture is to be dealt with so that God will have an unmixed people, an unmixed people. So then we have to ask the question, well, what is this mixture? What is the, why are we talking about mixture? Well, when we look at the word Babylon, the word Babylon, in every sense, everywhere you turn to look at that word, it always has to do with mixture. As a matter of fact, in the Hebrew, and you could go as far back to the Tower of Babel, because the word Babylon, if you look at the Hebrew definition, the root word there is Babel or Babel. And the word Babel or Babylon means confusion by mixing. Confusion by mixing. Now, in the deepest root, we go over there to 1101, and this is Balal, which is a primitive root, which means to mix, to mingle, and to confuse. So it's basically the same, to mix, to mingle, and to confuse. So anytime we find mixture, what we're going to find is confusion. And mixture is something in God's word. As a matter of fact, when we look at the word, let's see if we could find something that actually tells us about the mixture. And we certainly can, because I did my work here. And this word mixture, we'll find it in a scripture reference. Let's go back to the actual definition here. In, for example, Psalm 75, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, pours it out, okay, upon the inhabitants of the wicked. So here you have definition that is simply something that is mingled, something that is mixed. So now we have to get to a, and just laying a little groundwork here. This is Thinking Thursday, all right? And we're just thinking about some things. And so a mingled people. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And I have to go all the way back to my studies here, which is okay. So we're going to go to Nehemiah, and we're going to look at chapter 13. And what are we going to find there in Nehemiah 13? Well, let me just get into my scriptures here. And Nehemiah is before Job. And it's right after Esther, if I'm not mistaken, Ezra, and then Nehemiah. And what happens here in the story, you know, Nehemiah is about a total restoration. And at the very end of this restoration, here's what we read in Nehemiah 13. And I'll just begin in verse 1. It says, on that day, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Hallelujah, somebody say. Now it came to pass in verse 3, when they had heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Separation. What is the purpose of separation? It is to deal with the mixture that causes the confusion. You know, and I know, and I'm not going to go into deep detail on this, you know, because people get fickle, but you know, and I know that the mixing of the races is a very deliberate move of a group of men. And I'll have to refresh my memory in some of these thoughts here, but there's a group of men, Jewish men, who are headquartered in New York, and they meet every 100 years. That's right, every 100 years. And the last time they met 100 years ago, and this is going back into 1998, I believe it was. They met in 1998, and prior to that, it was 100 years earlier, 1908. But when they gathered and they have their meetings, they actually have agendas and goals that they pass on to their progeny, to their kids. And they keep that goal alive until it comes. Well, in 1998, when this group of Jewish men gathered together, they were lauding the fact that they had succeeded in performing what they had intended 100 years earlier, which was to mix the races so that there was not one pure, white-blooded race. And I believe this was in response to what was going on in Nazi Germany. I believe that there was a theology for white supremacy. And I believe that the Jews who came under the power of Nazi Germany, who wanted the Aryan race, the blonde hair, blue-eyed, you know, ideal, that the response to that persecution in the 1930s and 40s was to eliminate the white race. Now, there is information on this. I've actually taught these things a couple of years ago, and man, was there a backlash on it, which wasn't bad. I mean, it just was a reality, and it not too harsh, but other people understood it very clearly. This is a deep, deep, deep working, and most people would never suspect this. So anyways, let's get back to what the purpose of separation is. When it came to Israel as a nation, God wanted them to be separated unto him. Now, we know that there are three Greek words in the New Testament that are used for the word judgment. It's crema, crino, and crises. Each one of those words refer to a crisis, or each one of them refer to separation. The whole idea of judgment is to separate a person from sin. The whole idea of judgment is to bring separation at many, many different levels. Now, the ultimate separation will be at the great white throne judgment. There's the word judgment again. And at the great white throne judgment, everything that refused to be separated through the crises that were permitted to come into people's lives, the trials, the testings, all these different things, they were being utilized by God to separate the people that call him their father from the things of this world. God desires a separated people from the world, the flesh, and devils. You know that, and I know that. To be a friend of the world is to be the enemy of God. To love the world, you have not the love of the Father. Scriptures are replete in this matter. Come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. So there is a deep call from the heart of God the Father to those that he has called and chosen and selected to be separated. It began with Israel. They were to be a peculiar treasure to the Lord. I want you to get this in your mind. Please think about what I'm saying here for as we move forward. God wanted a people unto himself that he may pour himself into them so that they would be a light to the nations, that they would be a light to the world. And the darkened world of mankind would see that light and see that glory and would come to the God of that glory and be saved. Okay? But God always warned his people, Israel, do not mingle, do not mix with these foreign gods, lest you become partakers. They become thorns in your side, pricks in your eyes, unless they become, you know, they share the abominable deeds with you. And time and again, the Israelites became a mixed multitude, because they always found themselves, for one reason or another, looking back to the leeks and garlic of Egypt, or getting involved with the different empires so that they might have an alliance or an allegiance with them to protect them. But they always seemed to worship the God, the Queen of Heaven, and bake cakes to the Queen of Heaven, or, you know, sacrifice their children to idols, or set up the groves and all the different abominations that you read about that Israel continually did. And so God's desire for Israel, while it was intended to bring forth this separation so that God could pour himself without, you know, there's no mixture in God, there's no darkness in God, he wants to fully display himself through a people. Well, Israel really did fail to present the full expression of Yahweh to the nations of the earth, because they never really did cooperate. But nonetheless, the ultimate purpose and plan was to bring forth Messiah, Yeshua, out of the loins of Abraham, out of the loins of Israel, so that out of Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, a new species of mankind would begin, that everybody that came to Jesus, whether they were Jew or Gentile, would come out of the world unto him, be born again, have a new nature, and commence in a way of life that would fulfill the ultimate desire of the Father, which is that the ecclesia, or the church, made up of Jew and Gentile, and in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew or Gentile, but that the church might be that light. And yet what's really interesting is it's not just, you know, the Jewish people here. It is from all the nations of the earth being born again with a new nature, okay, a divine nature, and a people. You see, the black man, the white man, the yellow man, the red man, the woman, the man, all the different languages, tongues, cultures, all that come to faith in Christ and are truly born again, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're all called to a transformation of life. And it's not about the outer color of our skin. It's not about the language that we speak. It's not about the culture that we come from. We all come and we learn the language of heaven, the culture of heaven. Okay, we become God's family, God's children, a new species that will do what Israel was intended to do, and that is to shine forth the glory of God to the nations of the earth. Times has done exactly that, but it's never really been an effulgence, a real outray, a great display of the divine glory of God that he's intended for the last days. And I believe that there are a people who have apprehended the cross to such a degree that they have crucified the self life. Paul said, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so the more that we die, the more that Christ lives, the more that there's an expression of his light and glory to those around us in our sphere of influence. But can you imagine around the world, the effulgencing, the outraying, the putting on display of the divine nature through a many-membered body of Christ all over the world, shining like the brightness of seven suns? And so what God is after in you and I is an outray. He wants to put on display the glory that he has given to us. And if you don't think the glory of God is in you, then Christ is not in you. For Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ in you, the divine nature, Christ in you, the glory of God. He lives in you, and he is the express image of God's glory. He wants to shine through you individually. He wants to shine through me individually. But he wants to shine through us, the church, corporately, Jew and Gentile, the two becoming one. There are Russian Christians. There are churches. Every nation on earth has Christians. And every single true Christian is engaged in a journey of dying to self, putting on the new man, putting off the old man, walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, being led by the Spirit, being taught by the fivefold ministry of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, that we all may grow up into the head, who is Christ. Okay, but what is this? This is and I love what it says in Zephaniah. I probably should read it, but there's a scripture in Zephaniah that says, the day is coming, and I'm paraphrasing, the day is coming that the people of God will serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder, okay, with one consent. And it literally says in Zephaniah, with one consent. And that word means shoulder to shoulder. In other words, there's going to be an equality, a governmental reality. Well, let me just get the word here. I mean, it's not a big deal. We could do this because it's important, because it talks about a purified language, And we're going to see that there is a language of heaven that is important for us today. So the word consent in Zephaniah actually means, let me get to the verse, it's Zephaniah 3:9, and here's what the scripture actually says. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. All right, let's look at a few verses here. Then will I turn to the people a pure language. Now, that word pure is barar, and it means to purify, to polish, to purge, to cleanse, to make bright, okay? So a pure, bright, and I love that's to clarify, brighten. In other words, polish it up and so that there's no mixture in it, there's no confusion in it, there's no blip in it, and it literally talks about separating. He's going to separate that language. So watch this. Then will I turn to the people a pure language, all right? That word language there is safa. And the word safa means a speech, all right? Through the idea of speech, language, how to talk from the lip, okay, or the tongue. Now, I will restore unto the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord. So the pure language, I believe that's the born-again Spirit of God, Holy Spirit language, the kingdom of heaven language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him one consent. And that word consent is shechem, and it means shoulder to shoulder. It's the neck, and it is the place of burdens, but it is also a place of strength. And the shoulder always represents the government of God. So the people will serve the Lord shoulder to shoulder, shoulder to shoulder. That's the government shall be upon his shoulder. All right, so let's get back to a little bit more. We're just thinking. We're throwing some thoughts out there, and I sure do hope that you'll join me in the conversation as we go. We saw in Nehemiah 13 that God separated the Israelites from the other nations. We know that Babylon began at the Tower of Babel when all the people of the earth would have had one language. God confused their languages so that they would stop building their tower of defiance, their tower of rebellion against God. However, through time, we know that in the last days, Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, has always existed. And we also know that in the last days, in the book of Revelation, Babylon will exist in a completed form. And to this, we give our attention because this is where this is what we want to talk about. What is Babylon? What is this mystery, these secret societies, the secret builders, the masons, the architects of the New World Order? For Babylon is nothing but a system. There's not a face you could really put on it. You could get a face of the builders, the Bilderbergs, again, the Masons, the Freemasons, the Illuminati, the Club of Rome. I mean, Masons, by the way, are architects. They're builders. There were Masons in the days of King Solomon's Temple, right? Masons exist. The only problem with a Mason is when they come under the influence of Lucifer. And Albert Pike wrote a book called Morals and Dogma, who is situated over here in Fort Smith, Arkansas. And, you know, you go to Fayetteville and you go throughout. Arkansas is loaded with Masons. And the Masons that are connected to the Albert Pike Masonry and the Masini, because Albert Pike and Masini gathered together and wrote about World War I, World War II, and World War III, and exactly what they said about World War I and World War II came to pass, and what they wrote about World War III is on the way. But they also said that the true light bearer was Lucifer, and that Jesus Christ, as we know him in Christendom, is a menace to the true light bearer. So real Masons, like we talk about real Christians, and remember, Masons infiltrate every religion and philosophy in the world. And they are a very secret society. Now, if you're a bricklayer Mason and you call yourself a Mason laborer, but you're not under the influence of the secret society, you haven't taken the oath, you're not growing in the degrees of the Masonic lodges, because you need to know that the majority of the Masonic lodges are Luciferian. And a lot of Masons will eventually find within themselves or in their family a curse. It's true. Now, I'm not going to go into all the detail, but Masons, when it comes to Babylon, the builders of Babylon, you may see them externally, but you'll never see the face of Babylon itself, because Babylon itself is a system. And it is a system that is craving dominion of every nation, every person, every thing on planet Earth. This is Satan at the core. Satan told Jesus, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these kingdoms for their mine." Now, Jesus knew that he was receiving a kingdom that was beyond the kingdoms of this world, and eventually his kingdom would demolish all the kingdoms of this earth, which we see in Revelation 11, where the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So we know there's going to be the dominance, the dominion of the kingdom of heaven, but we don't see it now. We don't see the lordship of Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God in the heavens in majesty, ruling over the earth right now, or else you wouldn't see the problems that we're having on this earth, okay? So we just have to face the fact that there's a spiritual kingdom that true Christians could be a part of and enjoy the blessing of that kingdom of God and see the power of that kingdom manifest in our lives. Yes, we have that available to us, even in battling demons, having victory over, you know, everything, because the greater is the kingdom of God in us than the kingdoms of the world around us. Nonetheless, in this world, there is Lucifer. There is the devil. Paul wrote about him and said he was the god of this world. And the god of this world did not just disappear at the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, because Paul was writing about the god of this world in the book of Ephesians. So there is a devil who deceives the whole world in the last days. So the devil is very real. The devil and fallen angels and demons and spirits are very real. And behind the scenes in that realm is where you have that ultimate thirst and desire. I will ascend and sit in the sides of the north, said Lucifer over in Isaiah chapter 14. I will be as the Most High God. There is a thirst in Lucifer's heart, in Satan's heart, to be the king of the universe, to be God, and he wants worship. And he's been able to infiltrate the mind of man, the fallen mind of man, the unregenerate mind of man. And he's been able to give them, like he offered to Jesus, I'll give you all these things if you'll bow down and worship me. In other words, man, if you'll carry out my plans and my purpose in the earth, I need a body, just like God needs a church to move through. Okay, or that's the way he's chosen things. Well, Lucifer is looking to man saying, I'll give you great success. I'll bring you to the highest heights. I'll give you names. I'll give you success. I'll give you power. I'll give you praise. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you all these things if you'll bow down and do what I want you to do to further my ultimate cause, because I want to be the king of the universe. So all these people in the world are simply under the influence of the devil, and they are laboring. Now think about it. Globally, the United Nations, they are laboring through Satan's wisdom, Satan's understanding, Satan's ability to impart knowledge on how to do certain things to do what? To bring the world into a global straitjacket, to bring the nations of the earth into a corral, to bring the nations of the earth into an order, to bring all the people of the world under the control so that they will worship. Now, what happens in Revelation 13? The whole world worshiped the beast, and the whole world worshiped the dragon who gave his power to the beast, saying, who can make war with the beast? So the ultimate desire of Satan is that the whole world will eventually worship him. And in Revelation 13, during the Great Tribulation, the whole world does, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That means that so-called quote-unquote Christians will worship the beast and the dragon, because many professors of Christianity have had their names already erased out of the Book of Life. They've been blotted out of the Book of Life. They've gone back. They think they're serving God, but Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Depart from me, I never knew you. That's the majority. So you can't just look at Christians in general and say, well, they're okay. And that's not the way it works. I mean, to have your name in the Book of Life means you have repented from your sins. You have turned away. I have turned away. I have confessed. I continue to confess and live a life of repentance, because I know that I'm dealing with the mixture of my fallen nature and God's divine nature. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So God has given me the power to put to death the deeds of the flesh. God has given me the right to put on the new creation. God has told me that this is going to be done by faith and not by works, as far as trying to do something, even though we're working out our salvation with fear and trembling. Even that is a constant mind discipline of faith towards God, to recognize myself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Sin shall not have dominion over me. I take the word of God, I apply it to my life, and I start walking in the victory. When temptation comes, I know that there's a way of escape. Every temptation that will ever come, God always makes a way of escape. That I do not have to sin. I am no longer a slave to sin. I do not have to give way to the flesh. And yet, oftentimes in our journey, we do, which keeps us humble, that tells us that we are in a life and death struggle, that our flesh is what Satan preys upon to try to get us to fall away from God. And this is a journey, folks. This is life. This is life. Now, on the other hand, the other side of the coin. I love the other side, because I know what Babylon's doing, this system of Babylon. And I do want to talk more about it, how Satan is using the architects, the builders, to build this global construct. But do you know, on the other side of the moment, and I love this scripture, on the other side of the moment, there is another reality taking place. And that other reality is all about Zechariah 4:7, who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Now, if we get into deep Bible prophecy, that headstone is Jesus Christ. He is the headstone. He's the cornerstone, and he's the head of the body. And Zerubbabel is a representative of God's divine government in the last days, the government of God, the fivefold ministry, raising up the people of God. And what are the people doing? What is the head? There's all the people of God are shouting to the headstone. Jesus Christ is the headstone. Grace, grace unto it. And so I believe that the headstone represents the completion of what God has been building at the same time the devil has been building. There are always two trees in the midst of the garden. There's the tree of life, and there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're side by side. They grow up together, and that's the way it always is. God's kingdom, Satan's kingdom. And we have seen both growing up from the beginning of time. And the time is coming that you're going to have to make a choice. There will be no, well, I'm not going to receive the mark, but I'm not all in with Jesus either. There won't be any gray zone. I'm telling you, if you're not into Christ altogether, you'll be swept into, because all the people in the world whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will worship the dragon. Those who worship the dragon will be for a short time, and then they will find themselves in eternal lake of fire, damnation, hell, eternal death, I mean eternal torment, weeping and gnashing of teeth, cast out to outer darkness. It's a very real place for the soul of man. And I'm saying male and female when I say man there. So it's a very real deal, and it's a place that you and I, we don't want to be a part of that reality, because that's God's wrath. That is a part of God's wrath. Don't think for a second that the lake of fire is the devil's wrath. No, the devil himself is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet and the beast are going to be thrown into the lake of fire. That is God's eternal wrath. And everybody whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, according to the word, will be cast into the lake of fire. God's eternal wrath in the lake of fire. Folks, this is serious business. And, you know, whatever that is, whether it's symbolic, whether it's a reality, you know, you can't burn a soul with actual fire. So it is something of torment, weeping, gnashing, outer darkness, torment beyond anything we could ever imagine. And yet we see it in people that are suffering with different diseases or demonic possession all the time and all around us. However, Babylon is growing. The kingdom of God is growing. You and I, as born-again, spirit-filled Christians, we are the people of the kingdom, and the kingdom of God is within us, and we are to live within the kingdom. Why? The kingdom of God is where? It's in the Holy Spirit. That's why we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. We are to walk in the Holy Spirit. We're to live in the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is constantly an awareness of the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of God is righteousness. You can't have the kingdom of God if you're not made righteous by the blood of the Lamb. But remember, he who is righteous doeth righteousness. Oftentimes we hear people saying, well, Jesus Christ became sin for us so that we might become the very righteousness of God. Yes, become the very righteousness of God. Because we can't just say, well, Jesus became sin for me, therefore I am the righteousness of God, and not do what is righteous. That's why John wrote in his epistles, he who is righteous doeth righteousness. You do what is right. And you don't do what is right some of the time, you do what is right all of the time, because that's the kingdom. But you see, we go in and out. And that's why in the book of Revelation, one of the promises is you will go in and out no more. And that's what we are involved in. That's why we don't have to feed on condemnation, guilt, and shame when we're going through this struggle of in and out, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Everybody's battling through that. Everybody. So when we find ourselves out, well, that's when we time to confess our sin and again call for repentance, the power of the Holy Spirit, the cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and to continue to work forward, move forward in becoming the sons of God that we've been given the power to do. So all the tools are there. Mercy is there. Grace is there. Compassion is there. God's love, his patience. It's all there for the journeyers who really want to journey on to perfection. It's all there. It's not there, these tools, mercy and grace, so that we could stay carnal and keep yielding and never really have an issue about yielding to the flesh. This is a purposeful move of God for the people that are working this out. God has equipped us and given us everything that we need to become what he's called us to be. God's kingdom, the headstone, he's coming again, and he's completing some things. Hallelujah. And I believe he's completing things in you. He's completing things in me. He's got a kingdom on this earth, and his kingdom is in people. Satan has a system. He's trying to trap the whole world in right now. Now, Jesus said this Babylonian snare would come on the whole earth, and those who are caught in it will not escape. So then, what is it in Babel, the mixed multitudes, the mingled people. What is this confusion through mixing? This is Satan's way to eliminate the reality of the narrow pathway, Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, it's interesting, in other religions, whether it's Judaism or Islam, and other philosophies of man like Buddhism and all these different things, that, you know, they have a unique, there is no other way. And yet you could belong to Judaism and you could join the Muslim faith. I mean, you don't have to be born in the Middle East to be a Muslim. You could go to any inner city or wherever. People convert to Islam. They convert to Judaism. But neither Islam or Judaism have the Father until they have the Son. Okay? So what makes Christianity in its truest form unique is that the narrow pathway into eternal life is only through Jesus Christ. Islam does not show the way to eternal life. They say the way is to kill people, blow people up, you know, or whatever. Be a good Muslim and submit. Submission is the whole Islamic thing. Judaism is still banging their head against the wall. They're still at the wall, banging their head, waiting for a temple, and yet they have totally discarded, most, that Jesus Christ is the way. That wall comes down when Jesus Christ is made clear so that they enter into the kingdom through Christ Jesus. So neither Judaism, neither Islam, or any other philosophy apart from Jesus Christ offers the way into eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And so for us who have this narrow-minded view of Jesus and Jesus only, we become the enemy of the global New World Order, eventually. We've always been an enemy. The church has always been an enemy to who? The God of this world. Satan is the God of this world. And the God of this world hates God, hates Jesus Christ, hates those that proclaim him, wants to turn them and twist them into an absolute lie. He wants to, you know, create scenarios that the same judgment that came upon him will come upon them for their rebellion and their compromised walk, their lukewarm walk. He knows the word of God that if someone's lukewarm, God will vomit them out of his mouth. Satan knows that. So what does he try to do? He tries to get Christians to be lukewarm, tries to mix their faith in God with the things of the world, maybe friendship with the world, love of the world, attitudes of the world, concepts. And that's what television's about. That's what computers are about. The system of Babylon is a very intricate, very complex in many ways. And there are many builders around the world building this system. It's a trap. Now, there's a word here. This I found absolutely amazing as well. In Nehemiah 13:3, let's go there one more time with me. If you'll get to just Nehemiah 13:3, this is really important stuff here. I thought it was anyways. Nehemiah 13:3, because we just read that, and that was part of the let me just put this in here, where we had the mixed multitude, the mixed, let's see, to separate themselves, the mixed. And it's Thinking Thursday. Here we go, mixed multitude. And I'm pretty sure that was where we wanted to be. And if I could find that near, there it is. Okay, listen to this. Tell me this is not strange, if anything else. Nehemiah 13:3, when it came to that port, he said, now it came to pass when they had heard the law, this is the Jews hearing to separate from everybody that was not part of Israel, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Okay, notice what they did. They separated, divided, if you will. They withdrew. They came out. Okay, starting to sound familiar. But they came out from who? All the mixed multitude. Now listen to what the mixed multitude means there. I thought this was very interesting. Mixed multitude is a Hebrew word, Arab, Arab, Ereb. And it means from the idea of the web. Ah, the web. Also a mixture, a mongrel race. Arabia, mingled people, mixed. So where it says there to separate themselves from the multitude, and then the definition is the web. Well, immediately I think about the World Wide Web, the www dot, the World Wide Web. Is the World Wide Web, the internet, a tool of the system of the Babylon that we've been talking about? Are people getting caught in the web on Facebook, Google, on all the different internet websites? And is not this web going to be exponentially increased and even do a more massive job of connecting the nations of the earth when we go to the 5G network? I tell you a little story. Yesterday I was talking about the 4G towers causing cancer. That's just what I believe. Well, I was spending time with an elder, an 89-year-old elder yesterday, who told me that he had written an article how the cell towers are causing cancer. He confirmed the word of God. And the 5G cell towers are going to cause cancer, but that's not their real purpose. The real purpose is that everybody on the planet who goes into the system is going to have access to information and banking and digital currencies. And this thing is ready to go high speed. And we need to recognize what's going on here, because Babylon is working. The workers of Babylon are under a satanic control right now that's driving them to get the job done. Satan has been longing for this moment for a very long time. He's been longing. And so he's putting on the pressure. Build, build, build. I want it done. I want to catch it. Now's the time. What is God doing? He's completing things in his people for the kingdom of God. Now, what does this mean? Well, Pastor Vincent, do you mean we should not use the internet? Should we not use smartphones? We won't be able to do business if we don't have our smartphones to, you know, transact our business through the World Wide Web or interactions, you know, financial transactions with our phones and the internet. We won't be able to do our banking. What happens when all the cash is gone? We read yesterday, Australia, next year, 2019 of July, no cash transactions above $10,000. Digital. It's going fast. It's coming fast. Is this the time that God is shouting to his people? Come out of her, my people. You know, a electromagnetic pulse, an EMP, okay, whether by North Korea or Russia or whoever, or a coronal mass ejection from the sun, whatever the case is, it would just bury currencies around the world. Okay, so there for a moment you would have chaos, but out of chaos comes order. There's got to be an event that can effectively diminish the way of life for all people on the planet, to break it down, to shut it down, turn it off, and they already have a new system in place that out of the ashes of collapse will come a brand new way of life, and the people will be relieved because it won't be the hardship of whether that time is 6 months, a year, 3 years, who knows. But eventually, the Babylonian system will have global dominance and the sparkling gleam of that angel of light, Lucifer, glowing at his zenith at the top of the pyramid as the top dog over everything, because all resistance has been quelled by whatever the disaster is that has been planned. And those Christians will now come under the greatest, most severe pressure they've ever known, because the world will be worshiping the beast
and the Christians, the true Christians, will be the target of the disaster. And once again, Christians will go into the Roman Colosseums to be sport, to be fed and turned over to the lions, and to be tortured and killed. And the people of the world will love it because they're going to hate these Christians. Do you see it? Well, I've got a few minutes left. I don't know if I've done a good job describing this or not, but I think it's true. And we'll take some phone calls coming in right now. Anybody that's out there that would like to join the program, looks like Pastor Ken is on the line. Let me go ahead and grab this call from PK. Good morning, Pastor Ken. How are you, sir?
Oh, good morning, Pastor. A lot more rested up after yesterday. So that was great. Hey, I'm listening to you this morning, and boy, I have all kinds of ideas swirling through my head on the things you said, and they all make a lot of sense. But I'd like to propose another line of thinking on here as well, and I'd like to see what you think about it on here.
You talked about those
Jews meeting, you know, every 100 years, and they felt like they were successful in disseminating and breaking up the people so that there wouldn't be one elitist group on here. And they may have done us a favor in a way, because I'm thinking of the beginning persecution of the church right after Christ, and when Nero and Rome came against the church. And what happened then, the people were all dispersed, and the word of God spread the known world at that time. You know, and I'm thinking also is that even the United States had the right idea in the Declaration of Independence when they said one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. But now what we would have if all these people separated themselves from the worldly system and came under Christ, what we would have is one world under God with liberty and grace and salvation for all. And this is not an elitist group in any form or any way, because this is worldwide. These are all people that have dedicated their lives to the Lord God Jesus Christ. And then we will have strength and power, because you remember the very reason that God broke up the people in the book of Genesis is because there was nothing they could not accomplish when they became one and speaking the same thing. And if this group now came into effect with power, this one world group, we would have a real formidable enemy coming against Satan. Now, we know that Satan will dominate for those last three and a half years. But boy, how many people can we bring into the kingdom? How many people can we protect if we are all one under our Lord Jesus Christ? That's something for maybe food for thought for people to think about.
Yeah, I think that's a good thinking, and I think that we've had relative peace and opportunity, particularly here in the West, you know, to continue to spread the gospel all over the world through radio and television and through missionaries and, you know, all the work that's been going on in this 1040 window to the ends of the earth. But we also know that the time is coming where the saints are going to be worn out, that this change that is coming, there's going to be very little resistance to it. And the only ones are those who are truly sealed with that mark of the Lord. So, yes, I believe that we should be spending as much time as possible saving souls. But ask yourself of the average Christian, how many souls did you win last week? How many people did you bring to church last week? How many people are you bringing into the house of God so that they can become discipled and learn the ways of the kingdom? Well, you look at so many of the churches that are, and basically they're denominational churches, and thank God that the Baptists are baptizing and others are baptizing. But then the discipleship program comes in and the raising up of the people. And, you know, whether it's good or not, that's between God and them. But not all Christians are actively going out doing what you're saying. They're just not out there in evangelizing and going to the streets. And, you know, Pastor Ken, I've got a prayer in my heart that 10,000 souls will be baptized in the lakes and the rivers and the streams and the creeks and the pools right here in Northwest Arkansas in the next 4 months. That June, July, August, and September will provide a 10,000 soul baptism
where's this going to happen? You know, any pool of water, any lake, any river, any stream, any creek, any pool, people can be baptized. And we need to see that happen because that's what you're talking about. Yet at the same time, the finishing up of this global network, the enslavement, the ensnarement of the souls of men is a very biblical reality. And there must be preparation, whether the preparation is simply come out of her, my people, be separate. He tells the people in Babylon, come out because her judgment's coming. And if you're in it, you're going to get caught. Not, you know, that's all there is to it. So I think the both are true, but I think that we've had so much time of peace to spread the gospel than what, you know, whatever's been done in these last 40 years or 50 years or 60 years. But now we're coming into another season. There's a transition happening, and we'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. But somewhere along the line, God's people are going to be faced with some very, very stark realities and challenges. Those are my thoughts.
No, they're very valid, Pastor. There's no two ways about it. What you said on here, the main issue that we're facing as Christians today is that spirit of complacency. And I think that's a very strong spirit that Satan has allowed to really flow into the world. Yeah, I can take care of it tomorrow. I can do it tomorrow. I can take care of this and do that later on. That type of thing, and then it never gets done. But if we can get rid of that complacency, I think that the Christians today can be a very, very powerful force in this world and prepare people for what is coming. Because if we can at least do that, there'll be many, many more saved and not face eternal damnation, not face having to submit themselves to Satan in this world. So that is our job, and that is the biggest job, is getting people to stop being complacent and begin to go ahead and speak their peace and speak what God has told us to go ahead and do and let the Holy Spirit be the leader.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, one of the other components we failed to talk about is the religious component of Babylon, because you look at the churches today and what you have in doctrine alone is so confusing and so mixed that if you're an unbeliever and you were to come into the quote unquote church today and you would hear the Church of Christ, you would hear the Baptists, you would hear the Catholics, you would hear the Pentecostals, you would hear the Charismatics, you would hear the, you know, Calvary Chapel teaching. Is it a rapture? Is it not a rapture? Is it once saved, always saved? Is it not? Can Christians have demons? Can they not? Nobody could be perfect. Everybody should be perfect. There's so much confusion in the Christian religion today that too is mixed and Babylonian in nature. And so it's, you know, while this amazing force is here, still divide and conquer. The church is kind of weak in the sense that it's so confused and mixed with its doctrine. Now, if we would just simply concentrate on the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins and shedding his blood for the forgiveness of your sins and the grace of God being extended, yes, I would say that that is the tool. Let's do something real quick, Pastor Cam. We've got a call coming in from South Dakota. I'll keep you on the line with me here. Good morning, South Dakota. How are you today?
Yeah, fine. I have something here in the Book of Psalms that I do not understand, and I was wondering if you could elaborate on this. It's the first chapter in the Book of Psalms, and it says here in the fifth verse, "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, my question is this. All right, with this Book of Psalms, David was he basically saying that is what is going to happen or throughout eternity?
Well, again, David was operating in a covenant, a dispensation that was it was much different than what he knew was coming and prophesied to come out of his loins, which is Christ. And so we know that Jesus stands in the center of the universe and he calls to all men everywhere to repent. He's willing to forgive the sins of the whole world. The wicked are those who refuse that grace. And because all of us have been wicked sinners, we're all fallen short of the glory of God. And without coming to the atoning river of the blood of Christ, that sin, that corruption, that defilement, that wickedness, that evil within us can never be subdued. And so the majority of the people of the world that have rejected the knowledge of Christ, they will always be wicked. They're always going to be evil because no one is good. No, not one. And the man's goodness is like a dirty cloth. So we have this reality without the sacrifice, without Christ. And the righteous are those who have accepted the atonement and that have repented, turned in another direction, and are living in the instructions of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And so I don't know if that actually answered your question or not, but I hope so.
Yes, it does. It brings it up to date because otherwise, I've been around people that get this self-righteous spirit. And my God, I mean, you don't see the fruits of the Spirit in them at all. And I honestly believe that God is burning. You know, God, the Word of God does say that it is. He's like a fire, a consuming fire. So maybe what's happening here upon the bride of the, to get this bride ready when this is all over, we have to have all the stuff burned out of us that is not of God.
Well, the in Revelation 19:7, his wife has made herself ready. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he who purges himself from these things will be a vessel, meet for a vessel of honor, meet for the master's use. And so it's a purging of ourselves. It's a cleansing of ourselves. It is a wife that's made herself ready. But what is she doing? She's employing every resource that God has given us in his son to work out this salvation, to be complementary to the nature of the bridegroom to have the bride. But you have a church today that isn't even reaching for the complementary character of the bridegroom. So you have a religious bride. She's a whore is what she is. She's a harlot. She's a prostitute. She appears outwardly to be really unique and ready to go, but inwardly she is filled with corruption. She is not sanctified. She has not been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. She is inwardly defiled. Well, that harlot is going to go into the lake of fire as well. And there'd be many people that profess to be Christians, as you said, whose fruit tells a different story. They're not sanctified. They do not have control over their appetites. They do not have control over their thoughts. They are not humbling themselves. They are not showing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's where every one of us should be, in the fear of God. And that's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, because if we recognize ungodliness within ourselves and we don't deal with it, well, this is very dangerous. And then how many people are not even aware of their ungodliness? And somebody tries to tell them and they either get angry or they get offended, because there's no accountability. So this is a really intense moment. And meanwhile, while we're talking, Babylon is listening. Babylon's system is everywhere around the world. There's a great trap coming. There's a moment of time to win as many souls, as Pastor Ken said, into the kingdom. But it is late and time is wrapping up, and it is not just going to be as it's always been, and we have been forewarned. So having said that, both Pastor Ken and Kathy, any final thoughts before we have to go here and we get to turn this over to Patricia Joy?
You know, Pastor, there's a lot of good things that have been spoken this morning. And one of the thoughts that I had on here is that years ago, the church, the early church, or I guess it was around the 3rd century, 4th century, they formed the Council of Nicaea. And what they tried to do is, there's too many views going around, and they tried to consolidate the basic views, and they came up with the Nicene Creed, or sometimes what we call the Apostles' Creed today, you know, stating the basic tenets of the church and where we should be, what we should be doing. You know, sometimes I think that maybe what we need to do with these other churches as well, if it could ever be done, is to sit down and begin to go over and form the basic tenets and beliefs that we have in Jesus Christ and in the Gospels, the way they are laid out on there, and adhere to those basic tenets and stop worrying about the little bit minute differences that we sometimes have. I think we can bring a lot more people into the faith that way and watch God begin to move through the power of the Holy Spirit that very way.
Well, it would be nice if that were the case. I've had some different experiences, and I've heard some others that, you know, it's my way or the highway, it's us four, no more. And it is a problem, but maybe because of the persecution that's coming, God will open some things up and people will find themselves, rather than in church buildings, but in prisons, talking to each other about, you know, maybe we missed the mark here. I don't know. All I know is it's late in the hour. Kathy, did you have anything you wanted to share before we go?
Yes, I believe there is a spirit that is in all mankind that is, it's a damnable spirit, it really is, and it's called pride. And that is what is keeping people from confessing, you know, and coming to Christ to the point where they do need a Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. We all need that Savior. And both to you and Ken, great conversation. I love it. I wish we had more time to talk about it. God bless everybody. Up next, Patricia Joy Xavier. But I want you to listen to this song going out. This is one of the beauties out there. Please enjoy this. God bless everybody. We'll see you soon.
All the things that you have shown me, I'd be a fool to let them slip away. Been doing things I know I shouldn't do, but I don't want to go away from you. From you. After all, I've only grieved your spirit, and then I don't know why you stay with me. But every time I fall, your love comes through, and I don't want to fall away from you.
Hello, I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier. And today we'll be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, which I believe is the most important thing we could be doing today to bring ourselves to the place that God has called us to be. And where is that place at this time? I believe it is in the Lord's army. The Lord's army will be kingdom-minded and have these objectives: loving and knowing Him, souls and destroying the work of Satan. The unity will come from an understanding that each one has a purpose and a grace from the Father. Everyone will walk in their anointing and calling, and they will not fight with one another out of envy and jealousy. The Lord will do away with competition, strife, and envy. Oh, how beautiful that will be. This all will happen when we understand that we all have a place and a job to do. It is impossible to be jealous of one another, absolutely wondering why one has one thing and one the other has another, and you don't have it. In comparison, because the Bible tells us we're never to compare ourselves with one another. The Bible also tells us that it is imperative that we understand and know that the Holy Spirit is the one who will direct our path. He is the gift giver. He is the enabler. He is the director of our lives. And if we have the Holy Spirit, then one is not greater than the other. One is using different gifts than the other to bring into a whole, a perfect army of the Lord. How great is this? All the things that are coming and going to take place in these last days as the Lord moves and manifests himself here on earth and through his body will be greater than anything seen or heard of before. Jesus spoke of these things in Matthew and Luke. In Matthew 13:17, he says, "For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them." But body of Christ and people who are listening today, we have had that privilege. In Luke 10:24, it says, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and not have heard them." Why? Because Christ had not yet come, the great and wonderful Messiah. The glory of the Lord will fill the earth at this time, and many great and mighty things will be done for his glory. There will be great manifestations of the power that he has given us, presence and glory of the Lord in an unprecedented way in which we have not yet seen or even seen before. And I want to give you scriptures that will show you over again how the Lord said it would be done. Remember these scriptures and write them down. In John 14:12, it says, "He that believes on me, the works I do, he shall do also. Greater works than these shall he do." Greater works than what he himself was doing, because more mighty will be doing them. This is the great wonder that is being fulfilled this very day. In Haggai 2:9, it says, "The glory of this latter house," that's you and I, "shall be greater than of the former, says the Lord of hosts." These are the times we have entered in. We must keep up our hope and our diligence to know the word, to stay in the word, regardless of what we see happening around us. Isaiah 45 says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." We are going to see it together. We're going to see the glory of the Lord be revealed. But first, he will be revealed in you. He will be revealed in me as an outray of his Christ in us, the hope of glory. The glory will be seen, will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. It is coming, but again, also within us first. Isaiah 60:2 says, "The Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you." His glory, his truth, his absolute magnificence shall be seen upon you because you believed in the Lord God Almighty. Habakkuk 2:14 says this, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge, the knowing of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." You know that nations magnificently will rise up. People who understand the work of God will rise up, and in nations as in the seas, as the glory of the Lord, as waters cover the sea, we will cover the nation as the glory is coming out from us. The glory will be done within us, and it's coming now. Christ within us, the hope of glory. The hope is being fulfilled now, and the earth will be filled with knowledge, knowing about this incredible glory. And you know, as each believer literally takes Jesus at his word and works with the moving of the Holy Spirit, many great and miraculous things will happen. in your life, in my life, in the life of those we touch. As these things take place, the works of the devil are destroyed, and the glory of the Lord is released upon the earth. And this is the will of the Father, as it is in heaven, here on earth. This is also the kingdom of heaven being made manifest on the earth. Are you part of it? Do you want to be part of it? It is here for you if you do. But body, people, you must believe first in the Lord Jesus Christ Almighty, that it is his glory, the glory of the Lord, being released upon the earth within you, within me, and doing miraculous things, casting out demons, setting captives free, doing miracles that are incredible, even raising the dead, healing the sick, no matter what the sickness and disease. This is the ministry, the power of God right inside of us, because he dwells within each one of us that are believers, if we truly believe. And but what is it to believe? It's to continue in, to not turn back, to restore, to bring forth, to go forth. Believing is consistent. This is the Christ in you that you're believing in, the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead will dwell in you also. And what is that spirit? It's the Holy Spirit, the spirit of our Heavenly Father, also dwelling in you. We're not talking about persuading someone with words. We're telling you the word of God, which is already written, already spoken, preaching with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the spirit of power is what we want. Not just preaching with a good speech, but the demonstration of the spirit and the power of God. This is what the kingdom is all about. This is the power which makes the enemy to tremble, and it breaks the grip of Satan and his demons, the enemy that he has upon the lives of so many people. This is the power of God, which the believers have inside of them, which is spoken of in Isaiah 10:27. O body of Christ shall be a wonder. And the destruction of the enemy is coming through the anointing because of the power of his word and because you chose to believe. Now let us look at this demonic force around us again. Let's look at their activity. We have to first realize that demonic activity in its present state of frenzy will only increase in the times we're in direct proportion to the increase in drug and alcohol abuse, pornography, deterioration of music and entertainment industry, whether by television, whether by movies, whether by videos, books, or magazines. The standards have been lowered, and they're getting lower every day in every area of the world, every nation, and every area of our lives, including our decaying public schools and the greed of business and workers seeking only paychecks and profit instead of excellence in their labor. To the filth and corruption of our governmental agencies. It's all around us. It's all about us. And we are standing in the midst of it as an overcoming army of God. But we must begin to do exploits. We must begin to do warfare, true warfare. And with all that surrounds us, we know that people are the vessels used by Satan to bring forth these abominations. You know, we also have to realize that this will continue to worsen until the minds of unredeemed men are completely darkened and corrupt and taken over by demonic possession. We are going to see it similar to what the movie industry has showed us in The Walking Dead. How did they know that? Because the enemy knows it and shows those who are willing to worship him how to direct information. So we have been told in the scriptures that in these latter days, and we are not in latter, we are in last, there will be great distress, unequaled, from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. Are we beginning to understand that we're not going to be just taken out of here? We're going to overcome the devil, the flesh, and the world. If we are taken out of here, it is not a possibility to overcome. And the promises are to those who overcome in the book of Revelation 5, what he grants to the overcomer, the tree of life. So if you believe you're going to be taken out of here through a rapture, please reconsider that the idea is transformation. And what is this transformation? It's being transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be transformed if we're taken out of here without overcoming and without being a part of the army of God. And if our dress, our wedding dress, has spot and wrinkles, for he's coming for a bride without spot and wrinkles. And how do you think that will happen? We have to become transformed into his image and do exploits as he had, presenting his kingdom on earth. These who will be with him in the millennium, ruling and reigning over nations, not as we see now, but in total righteousness, goodness, kindness, gentleness, power, patience, long-suffering, self-control. All of the fruit of the Spirit will be involved. Hope, faith, love. That is the way the millennium will be ruled. And the power will be so great that nobody could deny it. And the power will be within you and I if you listen carefully to what we are trying to tell you in these last days. That power will be in you and I to rule and reign with the Messiah, the Anointed One, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know right now that God is pouring forth his Holy Spirit and calling his remnant. You and I and all who will call upon his name into action through his word. He's calling you and I now. Do you hear that call? Do you hear the trumpet call? Do you hear the trumpet blowing in Zion, Mount Zion, the city of the great I Am, the church of God, his almighty ones, his remnant ones? When the shift, or when we shall lift up a standard, then will this begin. When the enemy Satan comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. We are God's standard. We are the political party of the true government of God. We are the overcomers, the righteous ones. If you will believe and continue in, not turn back, be all that he calls us to be, overcome sin. We are God's standard. And the word standard in Hebrew means to put to flight, to make to flee. The scriptures tell us to resist the devil and he will flee from you. We resist him by casting him out whenever and wherever we find him. By the authority invested in us through the shed blood of Christ, by his name. Not by you and your power and your authority. You have none. No, you have none to fight against the horrible, satanic being and his devils. You don't have it in yourself. You only have this authority in the shed blood of Christ and in his name, because he has overcome Satan on the cross. And now he's your advocate. You can use his name for the overcoming by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can use his name as one who has the victory, but it cannot be done in your name. It cannot be done in your power. It cannot be done in your might. That's why it is imperative to believe on his name and who he is and what he's done. He is God Almighty, who was clothed in human form to be on this planet to teach us the right way. He was God Almighty, the creator of the universe, universes, and the cosmos, who literally came in human form on this earth to show us the perfect way, able to take hold of the promises that we were given by God Almighty before he put us in the Garden of Eden in this planet, on this planet, 6,000 years ago. So let us take a close look at this authority granted us through the shed blood of Christ and the protection that it provides you and I and all those who believe. Let's look again one more time at Ephesians 6, 12 through 18. Let us not forget these scriptures. These scriptures are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds in your life, in the life of those you want to set free. Here's how it speaks. Finally, be strong in the Lord, not in yourself, in the Lord and in his mighty power, not your power. You don't have enough power. Trump doesn't have enough power. The power. No one has enough power as his mighty power, not even Satan and all his devils and demons and all of the exhortations of his evil work do not have his mighty power. But you have been granted this mighty power if you will receive it. Put on God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, human people, but against the rulers, demonic, against the authorities, demonic, against the powers of this dark world, demonic, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, demonic. The heavenly realms of the demonic realms, the second heaven is called. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, and it had come, it's come against you, that you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand firm with a belt of truth around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. God bless you. There is also the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.